There are times I wish you could see what I see from the front, and it's cool seeing a couple pews of young people on both sides worshiping the Lord, and that is always good, and that's good. We got Hausers and Gushies and Dresslers, and then this whole pile of young people over here as well, but it's cool seeing the really little kids worship. All right. Believe in the hard lessons. I better get a drink before I get started today. Believe in the hard lessons. Last week the message was listen to the hard teachings of Jesus. Because these hard lessons are important, fully knowing they're going to make us uncomfortable. Today's message now shifts gears to not just listen, but to believe the hard lessons. Because there's a difference. I mean, we can listen to them, and then we got to kind of take them in and decide, do I believe this or not? See, when I started this series, I titled it Growing a Healthy Ministry. We've been in the book of John for several months now, and we need to understand that growing a healthy ministry requires hard lessons. Jesus' task to save people from hell isn't a commissioning that we can take lightly. In order to free people from the bondage of sin and the enemy, it's going to require believing some difficult truths. He's calling it, and he even says his calling is not easy. And it's not just a religion to make you feel good about yourself. There are teachers out there that offer those things. But at the same time, when you read Jesus' teaching, you realize this is not an easy guy to follow because his requirements are strict. He has high standards. He's not out to make us feel good. He's out to save us from our own sin. In order to save the world from sin, it means confronting evil. And that means evil on a large scale, but also evil that resides in our personal heart. And if you're battling cancer and your doctor knew that you had cancer and that it was about to take your life, and You would want an honest consultation, right? Like you wouldn't want him to walk in and be like, nope, everything looks good, man, ship shape, you're clear. Only to be laying in a hospital bed 6 months later because you can't do anything. No, you would at least want an honest report if you're moving that direction. So what you don't want to hear when it's too late to do anything is you have cancer. But what if you had known before? Maybe you could have taken some steps. Maybe you could have prolonged your life. It may be tough to hear. Nobody wants to hear those words, but I'd rather hear them and know than not know and suffer the consequences. See, Jesus is the great physician. He's a very honest one, one that he's willing to tell us where our hearts truly are, one that tells us the procedure that we need to remove evil from our hearts. The good news is that it's removable. The other good news is that when we trust Jesus, they can be completely removed. The bad news is it's not always easy following what he asks us to do. And it's not going too easy, but you know what? It's worth it. Just like anyone that battles cancer, the battle that they face, it's not easy, but it's worth it because it means a longer life. As we look at today's text, ask yourself if you're willing to believe the hard truth or if you just want to be told that everything's okay. See, in today's text, we even see someone that follows Jesus for years, followed him, but never actually believed Jesus. He looked like he did. He may have even acted like he may have even thought he did. And those around didn't seem to dispute that he probably thought he did because he followed Jesus. But we're going to see a little bit of a difference between following and believing today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, 59 to 71 as we close out this chapter. John 6, 59 to 71. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and their life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. If we're going to believe the hard lessons, we have to know the difference between flesh and spirit. Because there is a difference, we need to know the difference between flesh and spirit. How do we understand Jesus' teachings? Can anyone else identify with the disciples when they told Jesus, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" Because I know I can. There's some times I've read what Jesus wrote or what he said and is recorded for us, and I've been like, "That's hard." I mean, some of them hard because I just don't quite understand it. I gotta pray about it and meditate on it for a while. Sometimes it's hard because I don't like that. You know what I'm saying? Like, can anybody else identify, right? I'm not the only one in the room, right? When he's like, "Love your enemy. Someone strikes you in the cheek, turn your other cheek." Like, those are hard teachings. Like, I don't like those. So I get it. And you know what? Plenty of Jesus' teachings cause us to say something like, "That's a hard teaching." I can also identify with the follow-up question of, who can understand what Jesus said? Fortunately, I have it written down in the Bible so I can take something he said and I can read it and reread it and reread it again and continue to think on it and ponder on it. And I've come to the point in my life that in following Jesus that I believe everything he teaches is true. But there are days that I still got to sit and ponder. What did he mean by this? Like, what's his main point? Like, I don't understand. Like, I understand everything he says up to this sentence. Then it's like, what? And so I got to spend a little more time thinking on those things. As much as I like to just understand everything right away, many of my most life-changing lessons that I've gotten out of Scripture are the ones that I've had to sit back and think about for a little bit. It took some time to change my mind and my perspective on some of these things. But when I figure out those lessons, man, those things are like solid in my heart, you know? I remember the first time a pastor friend of mine said this statement, "Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly." Oh man, about blew my mind, you know? No, it's anything that's worth doing is worth doing right. But after much thought, I greatly appreciated this perspective. It's worth doing, you might have to stumble through it the first few times you do it, right? But if it's worth it, you continue to do that. I think of when I first started, I was like, "I'm going to read my Bible in a year, and I'm going to blaze through it, and I'm doing it this year." And it only took me 2 years. I didn't do it great, but it was worth doing, so I kept doing it. And now I can tell you for the past 7-ish years, I think, I've read through the whole Bible cover to cover. And you know what? It's good. And I didn't do it great at first, but I got better because it was worth doing. I began to build that habit, and I was building discipline, but it took a while to get consistent to the point that I could do it daily. But it was worth doing. I didn't start well, but I've continued well. See, this year I'm trying a new discipline to sit and listen more to God rather than talking during my prayer time the whole time. And you know what? I'm starting out poorly with that too, because I get distracted easily. You know, my mind starts to wander when I'm trying to sit and intentionally listen. My eyes will see something, and the next thing I know, I'm on a totally different train of thought. But it's a discipline. And I gotta be honest, like, I'm still feel like I'm doing poorly. But the discipline, I believe, is worth it to spend more time listening to God, to quiet my mind, to remove those distractions and say, "Lord, what is it that you have for me today?" Because it's relatively easy for me to go into a prayer time and just talk to God the whole time. But I've come to realize what he has to say is probably a lot more important than what I have to say. And so that's a discipline I've been working on this year. See, understanding Jesus, it gets better as we go along. And there are some tough teachings that aren't easy, and we shouldn't be ashamed of or afraid to admit that. You know, like it's okay to say, you know what, this was a hard teaching. This was a hard discipline in my life. As a matter of fact, if Jesus didn't say anything revolutionary, teachings that were outside of our natural thought, he wouldn't be a very impressive son of God, would he? Like if every time Jesus said something like, "Yeah, we already knew that," like, is that the kind of God you want to follow? A God that is not, like, you already understand more than him? But when he challenges our thinking, which he's very good at, we think about it, we chew on it. We got to figure out what those words mean. And that's a good thing because it causes us to meditate a little bit on it. And maybe you're where I am and maybe you're not, but I have inspected Jesus' teachings enough to believe that every word that comes from the Scripture is true. Every word in the Bible is true, at least the account of it. There are accounts of people where they got things wrong. But the account of that is true. The account of their error is true. And there are accounts where people are not following Jesus because his teachings are hard. But those hard truths are the ones we absolutely need to hear. And I don't particularly want to put my faith in a God that has a smaller thought process than me. I want a God that's bigger than me. I want a God that has the ability to say something that makes me think, what does that mean? And I need to think, this is a good thing. Next question, are you offended by Jesus' teachings? See, the lesson that Jesus gave wasn't just hard. It was offensive to them in their day. In reality, if Jesus wasn't speaking metaphorically, it would be offensive. But in context, he was telling them that he was from heaven, that he was the bread of life, and he was there to offer them life. And if we don't partake of him, and he used the example of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which not physically, just metaphorically, then we do not have his life in us. And we can read through this message and his message, and we can reread it, and we can look over it again, and we can set it aside and reread it again, and maybe pull out some commentaries and ask some people that we respect their study of the Word, and we can begin to continue to take those things in. Then Jesus asked a question about something that would happen eventually in Acts 1. He asked them, what if they saw him ascend where he was before, back up to heaven with the Father? I mean, that part's not offensive. I mean, that'd be kind of cool to see, right? Like, yeah, that would be neat. But if he left, then he's not there, and they will not be able to sit and have these conversations with him as well. So Jesus would ascend again, but there were steps that needed to be taken before he returned to heaven in order for us to have salvation. So Jesus knew this wasn't going to be taken lightly. He knew it would offend people. He knew his words were going to offend some people. But when the truth offends people, it doesn't change the truth that is. If someone tells you, even as silly as this is, your fly's down. Man, that's embarrassing. Like, that's the last thing you want, someone to tell you that. But it's better for them to tell you than to let you go around with your fly down and you don't know it, right? Like, that's bad. Like, you don't want to hear that news. But boy, it's a whole lot better to find out so you can fix the problem, right? The reality is that people are going to be offended by what Jesus said because it condemns us. And nobody likes to be condemned. But if we're headed for destruction, we need to know. And if your neighbor's child is playing in the street, hopefully you would go grab them and take them back to safety. What I hope you wouldn't do is sit there and sip your coffee with your spouse in the morning and say, look, Johnny's playing in the street again. It's an extra busy day. That's a shame. I would tell his mom, but I don't want to upset her. No. Hopefully you would go get little Johnny and pull him off the street and say, you need to go home right now because you're raising my stress level and I haven't finished my cup of coffee yet. Whatever you got to do. We don't like hearing those hard things, right? But we need to hear them so we can address them. And you know what? You may be offended by some of Jesus' teachings as well. But that doesn't mean you don't need to hear them. It most likely means that you do need to hear them. So when you read Jesus' words and something in your heart just like, I do not like that, you better pay attention to that one. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to help you become more like him. Life comes through the Spirit. Jesus then clarifies as he's talking to them about spiritual life, our life outside of our physical body. And the physical body still plays a huge part, obviously, in our spiritual lives. But Jesus wasn't talking to them about physically eating his flesh. He was talking to them of having him be part of his Spirit. See, we tend to think in the physical realm naturally because it's the part that we see all the time. Jesus, coming from a spiritual realm, was here to teach us about that world and help us see that there is life beyond this physical world. The only problem was that people had trouble seeing beyond their physical life, and when a metaphor was used, they saw it strictly as a physical teaching. So when we think of Jesus' teaching in a way that's strictly physical, when it's intended to be a spiritual metaphor, it certainly sounds gruesome, and we get that. But we need to move to His level of thinking and not remain on our physical level. See, Jesus takes our physical life a step further and says that the flesh profits nothing. Man, another tough statement. It's the Spirit who gives life. So if you're trying to get to heaven by physical means, it will not work. Can't be done. Doing a bunch of stuff to get to heaven will not get us there. Salvation comes by faith. If we want to find God's plan of salvation, we have to address it on a spiritual level. And our physical bodies play a part in that, but they can't be what saves us. That has to happen on a spiritual level. And consider it this way. I can place eggs with their shells on. I can place them in a mixing bowl, and I can put in a carton of milk, and I can put some sugar and some flour, some baking soda and some salt and vanilla in a bowl, and I can just let them sit there. And I'm guessing none of you would want to eat that concoction, especially after a day or two of the milk sitting out, right, and the eggs. That's like trying to find salvation on a physical level. However, if you take the eggs out of the shells and you mix all these combinations and all this stuff together, there's a bit of a reaction that takes place there. And then when you take it and you place that in an oven and you turn up the heat a little bit, it becomes a cake and it becomes something really, really good. And when something happens on that chemical level, it's kind of like a spiritual level, right? We can come and we can do all the churchy stuff. We can look like we're really good churchy people. But if there's nothing taking place in a spiritual level there, you're just placing ingredients into a bowl. You're not combining them and you're not making them into and placing them in the oven so that they can become something greater. We have to allow Him to do His work. And we find life on a spiritual level. It affects our physical level though as well. But just adding more ingredients to our physical life doesn't change our spiritual makeup. There are lots of people that are adding stuff to their physical life, going to church, putting money in offering plate, listening to Christian music, and maybe even joining a Bible study. But if we're not saved, those things don't do anything to change us from the inside on their own. It has to be a spirit-level decision to follow Jesus and trust Him for salvation while confessing your sinful heart. See, we may live in a physical world, but we need to know the difference between the physical, the flesh, and the spiritual. Because that's what brings life, the spirit life. And that's where we need to be. You have to believe the hard lessons. And the first part of that is knowing the difference between flesh and spirit. We also have to accept that not everyone will believe, right? I mean, we wish they did. We hope they do. But the reality is they don't. See, Jesus knew who would betray Him. If we had to label Jesus' relationship with Judas, I think we'd probably have to put the label complicated on it, right? Judas was one of those 12 disciples that were closer to Jesus than anyone else. These 12 got the most time invested in them. They were known to be Jesus' disciples, yet Jesus didn't even know what, Judas didn't even know what Jesus knew about him, right? I mean, Jesus knew more about Judas than Judas knew. So Jesus knew more about him, and he also knew that Judas would one day betray him. What I find so interesting about this is that nothing suggests that the rest of the disciples were surprised by this, right? When we get to that moment, and Jesus is like, somebody's going to betray me. Somebody in this room is about to betray me. They're all like, who? Which one of us would do that? Is it me? No, it's not me. It wasn't like everybody's like, Judas, he's the guy, right? No, it wasn't like that at all. Some of them even asked, is it me, Lord? Judas didn't stand out as the guy that was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the whole time that Judas was that guy. And Jesus showed him love anyway. Do you have any tough relationships in your life like that? You know they don't have your best interest in mind, maybe. The real question, though, is this. Can you still love them and treat them with dignity, even though you know you can't trust them? You know they'll betray you. But can you still love them like Jesus did? Jesus put Himself in a position because He was committed to do the will of the Father. And part of that will was this betrayal. See, what Jesus says about Judas is very telling. There are some of you who do not believe. Whew, let that sink in. This is what Jesus said about Judas. There are some of you who do not believe. Same word we find believe is John 3:16. It's a Greek word that meant you were so convinced of something that you based your future decisions off that belief in that moment. Think of it as a conviction or a gumption to live with that conviction. It was a deep-rooted belief in your heart. Judas didn't have that with Jesus. Judas followed, but he didn't believe, right? Judas followed, but he didn't believe. Judas never ate Jesus' flesh or drank his blood to have Jesus become part of his spiritual self. Judas shows his commitment to the physical life by stealing from the disciples' treasury. We read that in John 12:4-6. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why has this fragrant oil not sold for 100 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is not the life of a man that's living in spirit. This is the life of a man that was living in flesh. And I never noticed it before until I was preparing this message, but it all comes down to what Jesus or Judas believes. And he didn't believe in Jesus. He followed him, but he didn't believe in him. One of the hardest lessons I had to learn in ministry is that no matter what I did, no matter how much I prayed, no matter how many sacrifices I made, how little sleep I got, some people will not believe in Jesus. Why was Judas following Jesus if he didn't believe? We aren't told that. There were probably a few perks with it. I mean, obviously he's getting to skim money off the treasury. Maybe he was tagging along in hopes that if Jesus became the physical king of in Jerusalem or Israel, that maybe he'd get a better political position when that time came, because a lot of them believed that's what Jesus was going to do. But read here what Jesus knew about Judas. And it says that he knew he didn't believe. Our belief is needed. Spiritual life is granted by the Father. How do we get to Jesus? Jesus was pretty clear about this when he said in verse 65, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." If God didn't give us a way back to him through Jesus, we wouldn't have a way to get saved. Life would be pointless and destruction would be guaranteed. Fortunately for us, that wasn't what God wants, and that's not what he planned. He gave us an answer to our sin problem. Remember last week Jesus said that we are drawn by the Father, and without God placing this internal inkling that we need God deep in our soul, then we may never know that we need him. But we are given this gift to help guide us back to him. And as we're drawn, we have to believe. This is all set up and planned by God. It's all orchestrated through him. Remember that salvation is never man's idea. It was God's idea and he planned it. It's his work. We believe, but he does all the work to make it happen. Here's how I picture it when it comes to belief. This work of salvation, it's kind of like a power plant, you know? And there's this huge place out there somewhere where there's a lot of electricity being produced. And then it's got to be dispersed. And so there's poles and lines all across this area, right? So when you flip on your switch, you got power. All of that's done behind the scenes. That's God's work. But there's a point where we have to plug in to that, right? You still got, if you got a light here, you can have the best electricity running your house. You still got to take your light and you got to plug it in, right? That's the part of belief. There's so much that God does for our salvation. All he wants us to do is to believe in him. And sometimes that's the hard part for us because we want to do so much more. Well, what if I do this and this and this just to stack my odds in my favor? No. You have to believe. I mean, when we truly believe, though, it begins to affect our actions as well. If God didn't want us to come to Jesus, we wouldn't come to him. But God gave us Jesus. It would be senseless to give us Jesus if he didn't give us a way to him. And we call that believing. We come to him by believing. Judas seems to fit into this category of people that follow Jesus but didn't believe in him. He didn't believe the hard teachings. Last week I urged you to listen to Jesus' hard teachings. This week I urge you to believe the hard teachings. I believe that if you don't know God, that he is leading you to believe. It's time to pick up the cord and plug it in by believing in Jesus. And if you're not there yet, keep searching. Not all followers are believers. After Jesus taught this lesson to those that were following him, they decided they didn't want to believe enough to keep following him. They were done at this point. And as soon as Jesus turned their attention to the spirit world and talked about a deeper life, they couldn't stick with him anymore. They lost interest. The teaching was getting too deep, too demanding. It wasn't really cool anymore. They weren't just getting free handouts of food anymore. This guy was calling them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, metaphorically. And had Jesus been running a political campaign, this would have been called a gaffe that was considered to be a tactical error. A slip of the tongue that cost him votes. But unfortunately for us, Jesus wasn't worried about such trivial things, right? Jesus was worried about eternal life. Have you ever followed someone or someone for a while and then you heard them say something that you're like, no, that's wrong? And once they say that, at that point you stop listening to what that person has to say. Many of you are probably familiar with the Christian apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias, and he had a brilliant mind. He traveled around and publicly debating people for Christianity and defending it. And then suddenly, his whole ministry came crashing apart once found out some of the things he was doing behind the scenes that were inappropriate. When I heard of his impropriety, I stopped listening. I wasn't interested anymore. I stopped listening because his personal life didn't match up with what he was saying. See, Jesus' life, what's so cool about Jesus, his life did match up. His teachings on holiness and the way he lived, they did match up. They no longer liked what the teacher had to say, though, because the teachings were getting hard. There were probably different reasons for this. Some people didn't get that it was a metaphor. Some weren't willing to submit to Jesus. Some wanted what Jesus offered, but I don't really want to deal with all the stuff that Jesus is asking from me. They wanted the perks without the commitment. They didn't believe because if you believe in Jesus, man, it means things change. And please hear me, if you have been following Jesus, but when you look at your life, you know deep down that you have not believed. I plead with you to believe on Jesus and nothing else for salvation. So you have to believe the hard lessons. The first part of that is knowing the difference between flesh and spirit. And we also have to accept that not everyone will believe. We have to decide for ourselves. The third thing we have to know is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Again, a hard teaching, right? So, I mean, it's a little easier for us because I think being further removed in history, it's a little easier to remember because we're not seeing a person in front of us. But Jesus has the words of life. This suddenly, at this low point of the day, when people are starting to leave, we see a breakthrough. We see a truth shine through the darkness, not from Jesus, but from one of his disciples. Jesus turns to his disciples and said, "Do you also want to go away?" You ever wonder, like, how did his emphasis come out on that question? Do you also want to go away? Jesus kind of offers them escape. If you guys want to go, here's your chance. But it's at this moment that Peter shines. I mean, let's be honest, we pick on Peter a lot for running his mouth. But man, does he nail this answer. It's full of faith. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. Peter has two major truths in this single statement. By asking where they should go, Peter is saying that nobody else offers what you're offering, Jesus. Nobody else can offer us this. Peter heard others teach and preach in the synagogues, but nobody was teaching what Jesus was teaching, and nobody preached it like he did. We read in Luke 4:31-32, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Jesus taught with authority in the law of Moses that they were not accustomed to hearing. They would hear it, but not spoken with authority. This is Peter's second brilliant truth in one sentence. Jesus has the words of life. That's what the other guys were missing. Jesus had the words of life. I've heard preachers that have stood up and talked, but sometimes you hear someone, they can talk for a long time, but there's no authority as they speak. Then I've heard men who stood up with conviction and personal faith and preached the Word of God in a way that compelled you to be part of it because you saw the impact that it had in their life. And you're like, man, that's real. Like, he's coming, he is talking from a real perspective. There are people that speak publicly. That does not mean they're preachers. And I hope that as I preach to you, you can hear the personal conviction in my voice. I hope that you can see God's Word has changed me from the inside. That's why my outside actions are different, because of the work that took place inside. And I hope that you can sense the authority that I speak with as I preach. It's not from me, but something deeper that changed me inside. See, my goal every time I stand before you is present the Word of life. God's Word. Not my words. I don't care if you remember anything I say. Doesn't matter to me. But what I want you to remember is what the Word of God says. We don't have Jesus to talk to on a physical level. So His followers record the testimonies so that we can read His words and study them faithfully. And they are authoritative because they come from God. And we're in no position to negotiate. We're not the authority of life. God is. When any of us clearly communicate His word to those around us, we speak the words of life to others as well. Our source is the words of life. Don't waste your words on idle babbling. Speak life to those around you. See, Jesus is the Son of God. Peter's on a roll now. So often we pick on Peter, right? Because he says all these dumb things. But man, he is on a roll now. And I think we've all had to admit that we've said some dumb things. Even in our Christian life, we've said some dumb things that we look back and be like, Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Peter gives the rest of us hope, because even though he's said some dumb things, man, he got the big things right, right? He got the big ones right. And I had a class in seminary that always had essay questions. And most of the test, you know, was all about this essay question. And if you got the, like, you had to come in, you had to be able to write two or three pages of straight essay about topics that the professor picked. And if you got that, like if you did really well in the essay, you were at least going to pass the test, right? And now there's some other parts to it, some multiple guess, and I mean multiple choice and all that kind of stuff, you know. But if you did really well in the essay, you'd at least pass the test. See, Peter gets the big questions right here. He's like, you bring the words of life. You are the Son of the living God. He got the big ones right. He may have got some other dumb things wrong on the side, but he got the big ones right. Almost from what seems like out of nowhere, Peter says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is kind of like the drop the mic moment, right? Like he just absolutely nails it. And all that Jesus has been teaching, all that he's been trying to convince them of, was just confirmed that, man, somebody got it. This is such a fun moment in teaching and leading. When you see your people get it, you know, like you, the teachers in the room, you know this, like you've been working with them on how to do this or how to do that. And all of a sudden it clicks. And like, they got it. They got it. I didn't get permission for this, so Josh, you'll just have to deal with this. But Josh Shaw shared this past week, Wednesday night, that when he came to Central, it had nothing to do with small groups. Yeah, didn't really even know what small groups were. But at coming to Central, he started attending a growth group. And again, it wasn't why he came. But as he started to attend this thing called a growth group that we have, where you sit down in someone's home and you study the Bible together and you have conversation and you pray for one another, he's like, you know, this has become a highlight part of my week. You know, like, and I love seeing when people get it when it comes to growth groups, because there's a little bit deeper level of fellowship that takes place there than just sitting beside people in a church service. And that's a fun moment for me. That's one of those moments I get excited about. He didn't know. I was kind of jumping up and down when you said that Wednesday night, because it's exciting to me when people see that fellowship come together and how they get to know other people more and they support one another and take care of one another, because that's what the church is supposed to do. It's not my job to take care of all your needs. You got way too many needs for me to take care of. But man, if you guys can help take care of one another and support one another's needs, that's when the church is being the church. I guess it was December, I had the privilege of talking with some young people that at a young adult retreat. And man, I had the opportunity to talk to them and just remind them, like, you have a calling in life somewhere. Like, there's something God wants to do with your life and in your life and wants to do through you. Man, that weekend I saw some people. They spent some time praying and they had that moment to realize, you know what, I really think God does want me to start helping with the youth in my church. Like, that's exciting. You see people getting it. That's where Peter's at. Like, he's gotten it all of a sudden. Something, a light switch flipped on here. Notice Peter says they have come to believe and to know. It took them some time though, right? I mean, they're at the point now they believe. And he says, you know, they don't just walk by Jesus and suddenly know Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you have questions? Because they did. And they asked him to Jesus. You have questions? Maybe you're still figuring it out. That's okay. Take them to Jesus. It took the disciples some time to believe as well. Keep digging for answers. Keep pursuing. But it's okay to have questions. It's natural. If you don't have questions and find answers now, someone's eventually going to start to ask you some of those questions. And if you don't have those answers in your heart, the questions later down the road might be a bigger stumbling block. See, by Peter answering with his plural pronoun, "we believe," we can safely determine that disciples had already been talking about this to an extent, right? Is this really Him? Is this really the Christ? Is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? But see, Peter, he clearly knew here what the other disciples believed. Peter knew the other guys. At least most of them believed what he believed. By saying that Jesus was the Christ, Peter was acknowledging that Jesus was sent by God. He was the Messiah that had been prophesied. Jesus was the one they waited for. Jesus is also the Son of God. He reveals that he no longer sees Jesus as a simple human being. Peter believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And if Jesus is the Son of the living God, and they were convinced of this, they were not going to leave, right? They believed even before the resurrection, which is the most convincing miracle of all. The moment they verbalize this belief, they're opening their hearts and minds to seeing a whole lot more in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus also leads those that don't believe. See, Jesus makes a statement now that threw me off for a little how it all fits into the conversation. He just hears this major victory. And he says, "I chose you, and one of you is a devil." Talk about kind of killing the mood, right? They just have this major moment. "I chose you, and one of you is a devil." Because one of them doesn't believe. Even if I know someone is going to betray you, betray me, it doesn't make the betrayal any easier, right? If you know someone's going to betray you, it doesn't make the betrayal any easier. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. I believe Jesus still loved Judas. I think Jesus still wanted the best for Judas, even though Judas didn't believe. And here's why I believe Jesus, even though he fully knew what his betrayer was, still loved him. If we fast forward to John 13:26, it says, "Jesus answered, 'It is he whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it.'" All right, kind of like we take communion, he dips the bread in the cup, and he hands it to someone. "And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." This practice of dipping bread in the wine and giving it was a cultural way of communicating, "I love you very much." Many churches still use this type of process during communion, where they break bread and dip it in, and it's called a sup, and then they hand it to people. We give it separately. It's not a right or wrong. It's just the way we do it. But some churches have people take their piece of bread and they dip it in the juice. It's kind of like they did on that night. It was sitting around a Jewish table, and this was done, and they dipped their bread and they hand it to their friend. And it was an expression of love. So imagine Jesus saying this to Judas. It's no wonder that Judas wasn't a suspect when Jesus said someone was about to betray him. Because Jesus continued to show this guy love. He continued to pour into him. Jesus just told Judas in front of everyone that he loved Judas very much. Through Jesus' 3 years of ministry, Jesus led Judas knowing the final outcome, but Jesus still treats Judas seemingly like he did the rest of the disciples from everything we see in Scripture. And you can see the disciples felt betrayed just as much as Jesus did, because in their accounts, they make sure to point it out. Every time they mention Judas, you know, the one that betrayed Jesus, the one that betrayed him, the one that betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. They include him in their testimonies, but not in a good light. They call him out for what it is, and they long to make sure people understand exactly who he was. Judas somewhere got off the rails here. And this insight we have here in John 6 gives us a glimmer of information that Judas never actually believed. He followed, right? But he didn't believe. He participated, but he never believed. Jesus loved Judas, but Judas never believed. Jesus still chose Judas to follow and to be part of the 12, fully knowing what he would do. And the next time God asks you to do something really hard with people, remember what God asked Jesus to do. Jesus chose Judas to follow him in alignment with the will of the Father so that all this stuff could happen just as God said it would years prior. And why was all that done? So that Jesus could save us. How hard would it be to continue to serve and lead a man that you knew was a devil? Jesus' love is not a casual love, neither for us nor for Judas. It's a love that is only capable through the love of God. And you need to know deep in your heart that Jesus is that Son of the living God. As we wrap things up, it's one thing to listen to Jesus' hard teachings. It's another thing to believe them. Belief in Jesus is key. Active ingredients that we have to contribute to this whole mixture of eternal life. Everything else is there. But without real belief, spiritual life cannot happen. Belief in Jesus, belief that He is the Son of God, belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, belief in the hard lessons that come with it. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have no doubt if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know that I do believe. I'm not going to call you down forward or anything in front of everyone, but if you'd raise your hand, I'd love to talk to you later. If you struggle with the belief that Jesus is the bread of life, and you'd like to talk about that later, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and you said, you know, I've been struggling to know and discern the difference between flesh and spirit. I've not done real well with that. And I've been allowing flesh to interfere in my spirit life. And if that's you today and I can pray for you, just slip up your hand for prayer. Thank you. If you're here today and you have someone in your mind that you know that they know, but it's clear through their life that they don't really believe. If there's someone you'd like to pray for me, or like me to pray for you, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your life. We thank you for being willing to give us the hard teachings, even knowing that a lot of people were going to be offended. Some people were going to reject them. You knew that we needed them. Lord, help us to receive them with open arms. Lord, help us to know the difference between flesh and spirit. Help us to recognize when our flesh life is trying to overtake our spirit life. Lord, help us to live our spirit life in a way that pleases you. Lord, as we do that, our physical life would just naturally begin to change. Lord, change us from the inside. Change our hearts to become more like you. And Lord, many of us here can think of people that in our life that they seem to follow you. From the outside, it might even look like they do, but they never believe. And Lord, we can tell that their lack of belief by their actions. Lord, I ask that you would be with those people today as people are lifting up people in their minds and their hearts right now. I ask that you would speak to them. Lord, draw them closer to you. Help them to see the need to believe. Thank you, Father, for your willingness to have grace and mercy and continue to come to us even when we sometimes are walking away. God, help us to connect to you. Help us to believe and know, as Peter said, that you are the Son of God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.